I've been set the task of introducing a Sabbath series for you this evening. Now, that's actually quite an interesting thing to do because I then looked at the titles that everyone else had been given this month and realised they'd taken most of my points. Have we got a list of the titles? There's one about resting, so rest is out of the equation. There's one about feasting, so feasting is out of the equation. There's one about loosing and liberating, so that one's out of the equation. And so we're going to have a bit of an adventure tonight, and the adventure is basically a bit of an echo of some of the journey I've personally been on around the whole theme of Sabbath in my life over the past couple of years, and coming out of some material that I had actually prepared. I am not recycling a talk. You've got fresh manna tonight. But some of the material I had prepared for a presentation elsewhere that really made me think about this in a very, very, very different light. So the way I'm going to approach this evening, we'll have points of familiarity, but there will be points where I think we will be going in completely new directions. I will be pushing things quite far. You may well not agree with me. That is okay. But please do not stone me for heresy. Okay, have we got an agreement there? And I would quite like some participation. Tim, have you got a microphone? Okay, can I give some tables some Bible readings? That table over there, wave to me. Okay, can one of you lot find Jeremiah 17, 19 to 27? Not yet, Tim, not yet. You're just going to have to be the wandering angel with the microphone when I tell you to. This table here, would anyone there be able to do one for me? You can sit where you are and Tim will bring you the mic. Okay? No one, people looking a bit scared. This table here. It's not got any weird names. Okay, this is not going to work out. I'm going to have to do all these readings myself, aren't I? This table here. Would you like to take Isaiah 56, 1 to 8? 6, 1 to 8. Just have it ready for when we have the moment. Let's see if this works. The table with Dan on it, please tell me someone on that table is okay to do a Bible reading. Can we have Exodus 31, 12 to 18? And finally, the table behind that one. Anyone there okay? Yeah, can we have Ezekiel 20, 12 to 26? And that will be it for the moment because I hadn't realised how many shy people there were. I've got like a kind of a verse for every table, but anyway. Right, let's start, let's pray, shall we? And let's dive into the word. Lord, your word is a light unto our paths and a lamp to our feet. We pray that by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, you will set our hearts on fire with a love for your word, that you will transform us by an encounter with your grace, that you will reveal yourself to us, and that you will conform us evermore into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and for whose glory we live. Amen. Amen. Are we ready to go? Good. So, as I said, this evening we're looking at an introduction on the theme of Sabbath, and I don't know 100% what your initial ideas are when that theme is addressed, but I suspect there's something like either a resistance to legalism. So, I grew up in a family that had a very strict set of rules of what you could and couldn't do on Sunday. And they weren't all logical. So you could go shopping in a garden centre, but you couldn't go to a supermarket. When I was about 15, I challenged my mother on this one. It did not go well. I had rules about what I could and couldn't wear on a Sunday. I remember asking my mum why I couldn't wear shorts on a Sunday, for example. I remember my parents writing angry letters to the MP when they were debating changing and liberalising Sunday trading law. Now, I was only a little kid at the time, and some of you don't even realise there was a time in which shops, it was sort of about, I think it was like the very late 80s, they changed it, that shops weren't allowed to open on a Sunday. And my parents protested. They protested because they thought if shops open on a Sunday, then no one would be Christian. Because everyone knows it's Jesus or Tesco's. So sometimes we come from that kind of background, that very legalistic thing. The problem is with that approach is sometimes we go, well, you know what? We live in an age of grace, not of law. So it doesn't matter what we do. And what we do is we find that in our Christian lives, we live our Christian lives and we never make Sunday special. We find that we don't observe the Sabbath in any way, shape or form, apart from we might happen to go to church. And even that sometimes for some of us doesn't become the priority. We can very easily slip into that as a default. Another approach is one where we say Sabbath is woven through all creation. God creates the world and on the seventh day he rests. There is a principle of Sabbath that seems to be woven through the whole of creation, humanity, the animal world, the natural world, which is that we function better when we have rest. And that therefore, for our own good, God has instituted a day of rest, which we might dedicate to him. And we take that day of rest, and we take that day of rest as an act of faith. Often we have this kind of point of view, it's very similar to an idea of tithing, that we trust God with the 10%, and he does more with the 90 than we could ever imagine. We trust God with the one day, and he does more with the 6 than we could ever imagine. I think that's a bit healthier than the legalistic approach. But I want to suggest tonight, I think we actually need to go further even than that. As I said, the first Sabbath day we see right at the end of Genesis. Well, beginning of Genesis 2, end of Genesis 1. He finishes on the sixth day at the end of Genesis 1. And right at the beginning of Genesis 2, God rests because he sees everything that he was made. And what did he say about it? This is a Sunday school question. It was good. Sabbath is something which marks first and foremost the goodness of creation made in the image of the good creator. That in the same way as our creator rests on the seventh day, he institutes that day and weaves its rhythm through creation, that we who are made in his image are programmed to rest. There's that natural thread woven through. It's phenomenal that Sabbath applies even to the land in the Old Testament. When you get into the niceties of Leviticus and Numbers, it talks about resting the land in the seventh year. And we know from agricultural practice that land needs rest. You can't overfarm it and overfarm it and overfarm it, or you'll get exhausted. In the same way as humanity, we need that stop and pause and reset. Now, the phenomenal thing about the principles of Scripture is they work whether you're a believer or not. If we live according to the wisdom in Scripture, we will be blessed. Whether we're believers or not, we will be blessed so much more if we are believers. But we defy this principle of rest woven into creation at our own peril, for our own physical health, for our own mental health, for our own spiritual health. But we have Sabbath as a marker of a goodness of God, but it marks the goodness of God, not just the breaking point of humanity. Sabbath marks the goodness of God. Secondly, Sabbath as a marker of covenant. Tim, are you ready with the mic? Great. Do you want to read the Jeremiah passage?
Yeah, it's verse 19 to 20, 17, 19 to 20.
Jeremiah 17, 19 to 27, folks.
This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots, and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses.
Wonderful, thanks, Tim. I'm just going to queue up for the next one there in a second. If you look at verse 25 together, then shall enter by the gates of this city, that is Jerusalem, kings and princes who sit on the throne of David. The Sabbath, in some way, is tied to the covenant that the Lord makes with David, where he promises that one of his descendants will be sitting on the throne forever. That great messianic covenant which looks forward to the coming of Christ. In the same way that we often talk about a creation for redemption narrative through scripture, with Sabbath we can see the creation of the goodness of God. We can see the institution of the Sabbath as a prophetic looking forward to Christ, which is hinted at in several places, and we're going to come to a few more of those in a second. We see Christ, who declares himself as Lord of the Sabbath, again, we'll come to that in a few moments, as the fulfillment of this. And then we see our walking in Sabbath principles as a sacramental, as a sign, awaiting for the rest of heaven. Do you see that? So we have a prophetic looking forward. We have a creation mandate, a creation pattern. We have a prophetic looking forward to Christ. We have the fulfillment in Christ. We as the people of God after Christ are walking in this as a sacrament in this world, awaiting our rest in heaven. That's the pattern we're going for tonight. Sabbath is so much more than just something that is for our own good, something about living in simplicity and something that is trusting in God, though it is all of those too. Isaiah 56, 1-8. Is someone ready with that passage? Was it this script? Was this? Oh, sorry, there's that table there.
Salvation for others. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people," and let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered.
So this should be a passage which has many familiar parts in it for anyone who has been around church for a while. But it's about keeping the Sabbath. Did you notice that? The foreigners who keep the Sabbath. The eunuchs who keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of covenant. The Sabbath is a marker of covenant. This good God who wove Sabbath into creation uses Sabbath as a means, as a marker of his covenant by which people are bound into the people of God. Have we noticed that before? We often go to the, I mean, we've got it beautifully engraved on those doors, haven't we? My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. For those who keep the Sabbath. It's a marker of belonging to the covenant people of God. So we have the Sabbath as a marker of covenant. We have the Sabbath as a marker of justification. Exodus 31, Tim, you're going to have to keep running. Exodus 31, 12 to 18. That was the next table along. Next table along.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God.
So we see the seriousness of Sabbath. I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little shaky about some of these passages in the Old Testament which talk about the death penalty for things like desecrating the Sabbath. And we get a little bit shaky about it. And somehow we forget that Jesus took that death penalty. We forget that. We suddenly think, oh gosh, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? That's a little bit harsh. But if we actually understand that the Sabbath isn't about doing nothing on that day for some random reason, or being enforced rest for our own good, a little bit like infant school nap time, and we start understanding this is about being marked as the people of God. And this is also about a marker of justification. It says, verse 13, "For this is a sign between me and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." The Sabbath is a mark of his sanctification, his justification for us. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that what was making the marker of holiness before the Lord was when people didn't do anything. It wasn't about offering sacrifices. It's about resting and trusting in the Lord for his gracious provision, for him to make a way by which we may be justified in his sight, by which we may be his people who are sanctified in his sight. This, again, is looking forward, I would argue, prophetically to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Lord of the Sabbath and who takes that death penalty for us, that we might be grafted into the people of God, that we might be found justified and righteous in the sight of the Lord. The Sabbath points us towards Christ. It points us towards his covenant. It points us towards his justification. It points us towards his fulfillment of the promises of God. Next one, Sabbath as worship. Did I ask anyone to look at Isaiah 58, or did we run out by that point? Has anyone got that one ready? In Isaiah 58, it's the passage that starts, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift high up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God." And then it goes on to say, "Why have we fasted and you did not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" Okay, and this is when, a couple of verses on from that, God says, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is this not the day to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? Again, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, isn't it? The true fasting that the Lord, he chooses, is for the dispossessed. And yet it carries on and says, verse 13, he's carrying on the list of all the things. This are the true fast and true worship. And he says, if you turn back your foot from Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call a Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honourable, if you honour it, not going on your own way, seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, and you take delight in the Lord, then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath is an act of worship. The Sabbath is pointing to the true worship of God. There's a radical setting of self aside in the Sabbath that points to the worship of God. The Sabbath is a day of sacrifice. If we look at Numbers 28, it has a list of all the Sabbaths, all the sacrifices you have to offer on that day. And while we're thinking about this, let's understand that often when we think about Sabbath, we think about it as like a commandment or as part of the law, don't we? And yet time after time in Scripture, the Sabbath is in a separate category from the law and the commandments. In fact, even the law and the commandments are separate things. The law is Torah, the commandments are mitzvot, and the Sabbath is Shabbat. And they are kept as sort of separate revelations of God. That Torah is sort of Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And if you think about it, that includes a whole lot of stuff that isn't laws. There's a whole lot of narrative there. There's a whole lot of the history of God dealing with his people, of God calling a people out of slavery and making them his own. There is an awful lot in the revelation of Torah, which is not laws to live by. They're principles and stories of revelation of who God is and who we are. In the mitzvot, that's what you see in the commandments, especially in Leviticus, but also Deuteronomy and in Numbers. And the mitzvot are markers of the desire of the people of God to follow this God who has been revealed in the Torah. It's God taking a disparate group of people. Remember that awful moment when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, but who are you? A people lost in slavery who don't even know who God is. And he takes them out of slavery and he molds them into a people of his own. And the commandments he gives them, some of them are moral commandments. Okay, the ones like not killing each other, for example. Some of them are religious separation commandments. They're laws and they're commandments which separate them from the pagan nations around them, which make them distinct. Some of them are commandments which look forward to God's work in Christ. So you look at stuff, for example, in the Passover. You look at some of the things in the festivals, how to keep the festivals. You look at what's going to happen in the system of sacrifice. Okay? And separate from that is Shabbat. Shabbat, Sabbath, is not yet another commandment mixed in with those. Who had the Ezekiel passage? Yeah? Can you read the Ezekiel passage for me?
Chapter 20 from verse 20?
From verse 12.
12, okay.
Ezekiel 20, verses 12 to 26.
Also I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, although the man who obeys them will live by them, and they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the desert that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, most beautiful of all lands, because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths. For their hearts were devoted to their idols. Yet I looked on with them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the desert. I said to their children in the desert, do not follow the statutes of your fathers or keep their laws or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy and they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws. Although the man who obeys them will live by them, and they desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the desert. But I withheld my hand, and for the sake of my name I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the desert that I would disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my laws, but had rejected my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, and their eyes lusted after their father's idols. I also gave them over to statutes that were not good and laws they could not live by. I let them become defiled through their gifts, the sacrifice of every firstborn, that I might fill them with horror so that they would know that I am the Lord, their God.
Did you notice that time after time, it depends on the translation you're using, there's laws and commandments, and the Sabbath is separate. The Sabbath isn't one of the commandments. The Sabbath is something that stands entirely separate from that. Have you ever thought that way about Sabbath? Because it's really easy to think about Sabbath as something that's kind of wrapped up in the commandments, isn't it? But it's something that stands completely aside. It is, as I said, a marker that's woven through all creation. It's a marker of covenant. It's a marker of worship. It's a marker of justification. And most supremely, it looks forward to Christ. Now, when we come to the gospel narratives, in Matthew's gospel, when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, don't think that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He says that once. Three times he declares himself Lord of the Sabbath. Three times he declares himself Lord of the Sabbath. I think there's a general rule of scriptural interpretation here. If God says something in scripture, we pay attention. If he says it twice, we really pay attention. And if he says it three times, we should jolly well sit up and take notice. And in all of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story is told in which Jesus declares he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In the rest of the moral laws, often Jesus expands upon them. So he says, for example, that instead of saying do not murder, if you've even been angry at your brother, then you have already committed murder in your heart, and so on and so forth. He doesn't expand upon Sabbath. He just declares that he is the Lord of it. And then he tells a story, which seems like a slightly strange story from the life of David, in which Jesus clearly, and you can see this in Matthew 12 most clearly, we don't have time to go into that now, but make some notes, look at it later maybe. And in this story in Matthew 12, Jesus likens himself to David, thus as the fulfillment of the Messiah. Okay, so when we talked about the marker of the covenant and then that explicit reference in Jeremiah 17 to that Davidic messianic covenant, I am the Lord of that, Jesus says. He claims to be the true king. He places himself in the position of the priests in that story. He is the true priest, the fulfillment of the priests, the fulfillment of what is looked forward to in the Levitical priestly laws. And then he declares that one greater than the temple is here. The temple is given as a sign to the people of God, of God's presence with them. Yet it is like a prophetic declaration. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The one greater than the temple is here because it is God himself walking upon the earth, present with his people, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. Because as the Sabbath looks forward to the goodness of God, it declares the goodness of God in creation, the one who is by whose word the world was created, is standing amongst the people of God, to whom people may be grafted into the people of God. And this is a marker of the covenant of becoming part of the people of God. Jesus is present with them. He is the fulfillment of the priest, the temple, the Messiah, of those covenants, of that supreme justification, that all of those systems of Levitical laws and Levitical sacrifices looked forward to, we see fulfilled upon the cross, in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. He takes the curse for us. He takes the punishment for us. He takes the curse of us having rejected the marker of being the people of God. He takes that, breaks it, rises again in glory, the firstborn over all creation. In Colossians 2:16-17, Paul talks about, let no one judge you over the keeping of the new moon, over the Sabbaths and over the festivals, for they are a shadow of what is to come, for the reality is found in Christ. We could talk about this for hours, but one of the other funny things in the Old Testament, when you read closely, is that not just Saturdays are Sabbaths. There's other Sabbaths scattered through the year that mark the various key festivals in the life of the people of God. But the reality is found in Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is that creator of that rhythm of rest, which is written through the earth. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 4 of the Sabbath rest for the people of God, we realize that we participate in Sabbath through the salvation won for us in Christ. There is a spiritual reality of Sabbath. Now the question is, if this is the enormity of Sabbath, that this isn't just a marker of trust God with one day because he'll sort out the other six, how is that going to transform our lives? Because if we take that idea of Sabbath and we realize this isn't just, as I say, like the reception class nap time for our own good, neither is it about following a set of laws that sometimes seem slightly illogical, like Tesco's versus the garden centre. But if we understand that Sabbath that was instituted as a prophetic looking forward to Christ, fulfilled in Christ, therefore, us walking in those principles of Sabbath is a declaration and a working out of what has been won for us in Christ. And it takes on a radically different character as that marker of covenant, as that marker of the goodness of God, as that marker of justification and of sanctification, as that marker of worship, as that marker of declaring the lordship of Christ, as that marker of declaring the salvation that has been won for us at so great a price. In marking patterns of Sabbath observance, therefore, we are visually weaving through our lives that declaration of the presence of God in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are visibly declaring we have been grafted into his people. We are visibly declaring the salvation that has won. If we return, as I started with, some of the concepts of natural Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath woven through all creation. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. There is no language in which their voice has not been heard. When the Pharisees tell Jesus to stop his disciples crying out, he says, if they were silent, the rocks would cry out. If we are silent about our marking of Sabbath, I was going to go Shabbat, Sabbath, sorry, that's kind of came out as a bit of a pretentious mix-up there. If we are silent about that, nature cries out. Isn't that the amazing thing? We see echoes of this woven through all of creation, even in our world, suffering from the effects of the fall. And we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment and declaration of that hope of Sabbath rest in heaven. Now, I'm aware that, as I said at the beginning, a lot of this is pushing things in directions you did not expect me to take this evening. Would that be fair? I actually want to leave that with you to think about, to chew over a little bit. But in your groups, here's some questions for you to talk about, discuss, and then pray through, because you have an amazing opportunity actually over the next 4 weeks to think about how is this stuff going to transform your life? How are we going to be a people who declare that faithfulness of God? So, some questions to think about in your groups. Firstly, how does this transform the way they see Sabbath? Secondly, what this evening is the most new or challenging or you need to think about idea? You might violently disagree with me. This is a Church of England church. It's part of being Anglican to be a bit bolshy. It really is. I work for a bishop, I know these things. What is this evening most new, most challenging you need to think about? Finally, what are you going to do over the next few weeks to take the time you need to think on how this is going to change your life? Okay? What are you going to commit to do over the next few weeks to give yourself that space? Because you're not going to think tonight over how this will work out, right? We've got half an hour. But I hope that's given you something to think of. And I'm going to leave you to talk about this in your groups.